Amen. The Pearson Quartet. Thank you, fellas. Appreciate that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Father, I pray you bless our time now, and you'll speak to our hearts. If there's anyone here not saved, please, Lord, help them to see their need to be saved, to trust Christ and be born again. I pray that you'll speak to each of us as we continue to talk about giving. I pray that we'll see what the next thing is that we need to give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so over the last few weeks, we've been talking about giving. And we talked about, first of all, giving what is mine. And the three things we talked about, giving our heart, my son, give me thine heart. And then we talked about giving offerings, and those are ours. We have 90% left after our tithe, and then we give our offerings out of the 90%. And then we talked about alms, and that is helping others, and as God lays on our heart. Again, when we give our heart, it makes it a whole lot easier to give anything, you know, because God has our heart. And so we talked about giving what is mine. Then number two, we talked about giving what is not mine. And started on that last Sunday morning and talked about our tithe, because the tithe, it's not mine. It belongs to God. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. And so since it's not mine, I have no right to designate it. I have no right to say what this goes toward. I just give it. I put it in the storehouse on the first day of the week. The Bible says to bring it. That means I bring it myself and I put it in the storehouse. And that is, and we spent a lot of time talked about the house of God, which is our local church, and we bring the tithe. So giving what is not mine, it is again. We started this with the idea that really everything is God's. We understand that, but He entrusts us with it. And so when I have a increase, I am to give Him back His 10%. That is what He has entrusted me, and then out of the 90 offerings and alms and all that. But again, made so much simpler if first I just give Him my heart. And if we set our affections on Him, it becomes so much easier to give these things. But now there are a couple other things that are not mine that I need to give, that I need to. And again, the word give is kind of an interesting word in this sense. We're going to talk about our spirit. And the Bible says in verse 20, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My body and my spirit, those are God's, my spirit. And so I want to talk to you about the spirit this morning and what I'm supposed to do as far as giving to God my spirit. How can I give God my spirit? Turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and we will cover, I'm going to talk about just five different points talking about the Spirit and how I can give that to the Lord. Again, it is not mine. Bible says it is God's. It's bought from God, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But what can I do? How can I give that to God? Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Quicken here means to be made alive. And so when you see quickened or quick, it is talking about being made alive or life. And so we understand that before we got saved, we were dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sins. This is before I trusted Christ. For me, it was ages 1 through 16, or really 1 through 17 and a half. And I was dead, the Bible says, spiritually. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's not as difficult as we make it sound. When you're physically dead, you have no response to the physical. When you're physically dead, somebody will say something and you won't respond.
I mean, I've watched people in funeral homes, and they will talk to the deceased in the casket, and I have no idea what they would do if that person ever just said, "What'd you say?" I mean, it would be amazing. Obviously, we don't expect that. They are physically dead. There is no response, and so when you walk by the casket, you talk about things, or you. Maybe somebody says, "I'm hungry," and the person in the casket does not say, "Yeah, me too. I'd like a quarter pounder or something." They don't do that. Okay, there's no response to physical stimuli. It doesn't happen. Well, that's when you're physically dead. But when you're spiritually dead, there's no response to spiritual. Lost people, unsaved people. Before I got saved, I did not respond to spiritual, other than when God. Obviously, God's convicting power to get me saved, but spiritual things happened all around me, and it had no effect on me. I could not understand spiritual things. You have unsaved neighbors who wonder what in the world you were doing this morning. Honestly, they think you're nuts. They saw you, dress up for church and get out in the car, and the snow is flying, and it's cold, and everything's closed, and you're going, what are those? They cannot understand when you say, I want God to speak to my heart. They look at you like you're nuts. They don't understand, because spiritually they are dead, and so they have no response to spiritual things. You may talk about, praise the Lord, we had so-and-so saved, or we had vacation Bible school. See, again, they wouldn't understand that. They wouldn't, why would you give your time to a vacation Bible school? Why would you care? Why would you go soul winning? Why would you care about a bus route? And again, they cannot grasp that. And don't be hard on them, because the Bible says in Matthew 13:13, they seeing see not. Though they're looking, they don't get it. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Why? Because it is something spiritual that is going on, and they are not able to respond to those spiritual things. Like you may go to work and say, praise the Lord, I read this in my Bible, and it was such a blessing to me. I love that. And they just kind of look at you like, what in the world? And I remember before I got saved, those that were saved around me, they talked about that, and it just didn't register with me. Now it registers. And after I got saved, it registered. And it's like, wow, I understand what you're talking about now. But when you were lost, you didn't get it. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Because, again, he is spiritually dead. There is no response to spiritual things. And so when we talk about physical death, we talk about separation of the soul from the body. When we talk about spiritual death, we talk about separation of our spirit from a relationship with God, and therefore they are spiritually dead. Now, if you're here today and you've never been saved, then that is you. In fact, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, if you'll look back there, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, a good verse that describes why, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And so sin is the reason. And back to our verse in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that is why we have this separation. It is all because of sin. Now, that all sounds bad, and that is a picture of mankind. That is a picture of every one of us before we got saved. Thank God for verse 4, and thank God that it says, but God. And so I was dead in trespasses and sins because I chose to sin. I was dead, I was lost, I was unable to communicate with God and have a relationship with God. I was unable to respond to spiritual things, but God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God that he is rich in mercy, for his great love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Thank God for his love. Thank God for his mercy. But God, the Bible says, Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. He made us alive, hath quickened us together with Christ. He has given us life, and he's given life to our spirit, and he made us alive. John 3 is probably the best verse to describe that life. John chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And by the way, Nicodemus is a very intelligent man. He is a very religious man, but he could not grasp. He was having a hard time grasping what Jesus said, as he said he needed to be born again. He didn't understand that. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's when we're born as a little baby, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's not possible. You can't. That's why church membership can't save you. That's why good works can't save us. That's why, no matter what kind of catechism you do or different kinds of sacraments you might be involved in, it cannot save us. It cannot get us to heaven. Jesus said you must be born again. You have to be born, first of all, of the water as a little baby and of the Spirit spiritually. Your spirit must be made alive. It is impossible to get to heaven any other way. There is no other way. You say, by the way, that is why the road is narrow. It's not broad. It is a narrow road. Because Jesus said, I am the way. There isn't any other way. And so, again, what do you need to do to be saved? You need to realize you're a sinner. You need to realize you're dead in trespasses and sins. You need to realize that there is a price for sin. The wages of sin is death. And there's that word, death. Separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he sent his son to die on a cross to pay for our sins so that that penalty would be paid for in full so that we could be saved. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that, my friend, is being born again. It is when God gives life, when God quickens, when God brings to life the Spirit. And the Bible says, look back at John 6 in reference to this, and then we're going to move on. John chapter 6 and verse 63, just a good verse in talking about what happens when we get saved. John 6 and 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, again, gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the Spirit gives life to our dead spirit. And praise the Lord for that. Now, it's interesting in our text, back to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, it says this, it says, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our body is the temple. Now, we're going to talk about that later on. But back to 1 Corinthians 6, it says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Notice what it says in verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And when we get saved, when we are born again, our spirit is now in harmony with God's spirit. And he dwells inside of us. Our body is the temple. It is the dwelling place. But now that I'm saved, now that my spirit has been given life by God, I now have harmony. I am in harmony with God. I can now be influenced by godliness. I can now read my Bible and it speak to me. I can now pray and God speak to me. I can listen to preaching and God speak to me in a miraculous way, in a marvelous way. And I can now be influenced. And we talked about that. We talked about how our bodies affect our soul by the stimulus that the world provides and the flesh provides, and that affects our soul through our body. But our spirit now, when we're saved, we can now be affected by godliness that God is providing through the reading of the Word of God, preaching, Sunday school, master clubs, whatever it might be. We can now be influenced by godliness. Now, all this is, it is under one point, but it is the facts of the Spirit. We now are spiritual creatures. Praise God. And in fact, look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. You say, what's this have to do with giving? Well, hold on. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. I'm telling you, when you read your Bible, it is, you know, as you read your Bible, things all of a sudden make sense. That's not luck. That's not your intelligence. And maybe it is a little bit of intelligence, but we'll give you a little room. But God is revealing, He is guiding us into the truth of the Scripture by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And we now have this harmony with God, and now we can know the things of God because our spirit's alive and it's in harmony with God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And all of a sudden, the Bible and God's promises become real to us because now we can see what God has. And again, can you imagine a lost world looking at that and saying, I don't get it. They don't. They don't understand. When you talk about God answered my prayer, they don't get it. They just don't understand. You talk about, wow, I read my Bible and God showed me what to do. And they look at you like, really, how did He do that? Did He give you a map or a GPS and put a dot on it and tell you how far? And look, they don't understand. But we do. Amen. We can. Praise the Lord. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then our verse again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Don't be hard on the unsaved around you. Don't be hard. They cannot grasp the things you might be excited about. But on the other side of that, don't be unexcited about the things of God. You know, don't just, they don't understand. My family doesn't get it. One of the greatest things in the world, I think, is a testimony to our families and people we work with and people in our neighborhood that are not saved is talking about the things of God and testifying of how wonderful God is. And then, of course, it says, as we go on, it says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And all of that is because our spirit has been made alive. It is in harmony with God's Spirit. And now spiritual things start to make sense to us as we grow in the Lord. But it is interesting how Philippians 2:5, in reference to this, go to Philippians 2 and verse 5. It is very interesting how the Bible says here, let this mind be in you. We have the mind, but then it says, let this mind be in you. Okay? We have the Spirit of God, and He lives inside of us. And we have all of Him. But the Bible says, let this mind. That means, that sounds like a choice. Right. Sounds like I have to make a decision here. Let this mind be in you. And there's that mind again, going back to our soul, going back to our heart, going back to decisions we make. And so we have, now we decide, okay, I does that mean I can control, kind of, what I think? Uh-huh. That means I can think right things then, right? Because if I have a choice, let this mind, I can have the mind of Christ, but I have to decide. Let this mind. And so, number one, the facts of the Spirit. When I got saved, my spirit was made alive. It was quickened. And now it can be in harmony with God's Spirit where I can have the mind of Christ. Well, I do have the mind of Christ, but now I can tap into it. Amen? And I can let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now number two is the fullness of the Spirit. And now we get into really what I'm talking about as far as the Spirit giving what is not mine. Because the Bible says that the body and spirit are God's. And now what can I do as far as my spirit? Well, I already recognize now that because my spirit's been made alive and it's in harmony with God, it can receive spiritual things. My spirit can receive the things of God and the scripture from the Word of God. And so now we talk about the fullness of the Spirit, Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5:18. And it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled. Now, when I got saved, He came in. And I have all of Him. Don't misunderstand. I know there's other religions out there, and they talk about, you need to give in to the Spirit and get more of God and all this kind of stuff. When you got saved, you got all of God. The whole issue and what this message is even about as far as how I can give that which is not mine, the Spirit, is I have all of Him, but He wants all of me. Now look, that is the goal that we should all say, okay, amen, this is what I want. I want Him to have all of me. My giving of what is not mine is this. It is yielding. It's giving Him room. It's giving Him a place. And the more I yield to His Spirit, the more I am becoming filled. He is taking over my life. Now that is what He wants from us. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled. That's what He wants from us. Now that is the only way for Christians to reach the potential that God has for us, by being filled with His Spirit. And the more I yield, what's yield? It's giving. It's just giving up room. And I've illustrated it many times to young people, try to understand being filled with the Spirit. And you have a glass of milk and you want to fill it with a glass of tea. And the only way that you're going to fill that thing up with a glass of tea is to pour out the milk. Amen? And as we pour out our old life and pour out, not necessarily bad things, but just things that are in the way of God filling that spot, as we get rid of that thing or that thing or that thing, God fills that spot with His Spirit. And literally, we are being filled with His Spirit. That is how we give that which is not ours. We yield. We yield. Now, again, He could make it all happen. He could take our tithe. He could take our offerings. But He lets us give it. He could take our hearts. But He didn't want us to be robots. He wanted us to love Him because of who He is. We love Him because He first loved us. Isn't it enough that for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son? Isn't that reason enough to say, God, here's my heart. You can have my heart, God, because You loved me enough to send Your Son to die for me. Here's my heart. And God, you gave me life. You quickened me. You gave me life. You've not only given me life, but it's eternal life. I'm born again. Now I'm born into the family of God. And that goes on forever and ever. And You've taken away the punishment for sin. I don't have to go to hell. I deserve it. We all deserve it. But we don't have to go to hell. We can go to heaven. Wow. And as we yield, give. We give that place. We give up room. You know, the Bible talks about, and I'm not going to get into all this right now, but the Bible talks about giving the devil a place. If you give the devil a place, you have eliminated a place for the Holy Spirit to fill. Every place we give to the devil, we eliminate a place for God to fill, and therefore we disobey God. But filled and being filled with the Spirit of God, it is totally about control. How do you know? Well, because He says, be not drunk with wine, the comparison wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The comparison is when you're drunk, you're under the influence of that alcohol. When you're drunk, and how many of you have ever been drunk? No, we're not going to ask that. But you've seen people drunk, I'm sure, and they're hey, look, you got to forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't, I shouldn't have said that. I was under the influence. Well, the Bible, here's what God's saying. God's saying, okay, be under his influence. Let him fill up your life with his spirit so that you are under his influence. And as alcohol will cause people to do unique things, the Holy Spirit of God will cause us to do only godly things, only righteous things, and under his influence, that is exactly what we will do. Number one, the facts of the Spirit. Number two, the fullness of the Spirit. It is what I can give that is not mine. I can yield my spirit and yield the things that are in my life to let his spirit fill me. Number three is the frustration of the spirit. And that's very simple. It's when we don't yield. It's very interesting. And when you think about the Holy Spirit of God, again, he could crush us, but he doesn't. He could force it, but he doesn't. I mean, when you really think about it, I mean, God could do all those things. God could make it happen. He could make it happen in our lives. And certainly he does chasten. And certainly he does convict. And all those things are true. But he is, again, yielding is not with a gun pointed at you. Yielding is, God, I gave you my heart a long time ago, so it's very easy for me to yield. I say it's easy. It's not always easy, but ultimately, God, I know if you have told me that I don't need this in my life, then I yield. And his spirit takes that place. But the frustration of the spirit is when we don't yield. Because this yielding is growing, and God wants us to grow. God wants us to grow, and he wants us to be everything we possibly can be. Again, it goes back to my body and spirit are the Lord's. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to give him glory with him. I'm supposed to take away any glory from myself. I'm supposed to give him the glory with my body and my spirit, which are God's. And so he says that I need to yield, and that is what I'm supposed to give. And if I'm not yielding, I'm frustrating the spirit. And we see it, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. First example of frustrating the Spirit of God. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not. It amazes me. We can cause him grief. We can cause the Holy Spirit of God grief. Grief where he weeps. Grief where he has a furrowed brow in my mind. And I think that sometimes when we struggle with these kinds of things. Grief because we don't yield. And as he speaks to our heart, we just don't yield. And he says that brings grief to the Holy Spirit because he wants to fill you and control you. How do we grieve him? Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That is a grief to him. Verse 32, the very opposite of this. And, again, you have removal, and then you have filling. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I mean, again, if we yield, first we yield, get rid of the verse 31 stuff, and then he fills it with the verse 32 stuff. Amen? I mean, let all, it says, let all. What's that mean? I mean, I have to do it. It's just like, let this mind be in you. I'm the one that has to do this. I've got to get rid of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. And then the very opposite, as I get rid of those things, God fills it with his kindness, tenderhearted, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so, again, the frustration of the Spirit, it grieves him when we don't do this. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Here's another thing we do. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. One of those short verses when you're trying to memorize a verse and you have to do it for class. 1 Thessalonians 5 is where a lot of students will go, quench not the Spirit. And yet it's a little verse, but it's as powerful as any verse in the Bible. By the way, it's just like rejoice evermore. That's one of those short ones in there too. Boy, that's powerful. Amen. That's a command of God. Rejoice evermore. Well, quench not the Spirit is also a command of God. And what's that mean? That means as he convicts, we don't respond. What do? We say, shh. As he speaks to our heart, we say, shh. By the way, we did that when we were lost. We did. I mean, and we were lost. You know, to me, it's worse when you're saved and you say no to him than it ever was when you were lost. Because when you were lost, you were spiritually dead. There was a struggle there. I mean, there was a certain, but as a Christian, when he speaks and we say, shh, as he convicts, we don't respond. See, we have to yield in order to grow. There is no growth without yielding. You're not going to grow as a Christian until you learn how to yield. And when he speaks to your heart, you say, you know, it's been years since I made a decision for the Lord. It's been years since I've been to the altar. It's been years since I was in my closet and God spoke to me and I made the decision. And, you might want to see if you've not found some way to quench the Spirit. You might want to see if you've not found some way to say, shh, 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 leave me alone. Leave me alone. You know, look back at Ephesians 2, and we kind of started there talking about the Spirit. But again, when we were lost, it kind of describes the one of the big issues here, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And again, Satan's bad influence there. His bad influence, among whom also, verse 3, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh or the body, the battle that took place, the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And again, let's understand that this is, you know, Satan's influence on us is what keeps us from yielding to his Spirit, who wants us to have, as I will close here in a minute, with the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to have it. He wants us to have the fruit, the result of having the Spirit in our lives. Let me look at number 4. Number 1, the facts of the Spirit. Number 2, the fullness of the Spirit. Number 3, the frustration of the Spirit. I'm supposed to yield to him. Number 4 is the fellowship of the Spirit. Philippians 2 and verse 1 again. Philippians 2 and verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, there it is, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he talks here about the fellowship of the Spirit. And again, it's the same Spirit. It's in your home. If everybody in the home is yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, if the wife is filled with his Spirit and the husband is filled with his Spirit, I mean, they are going to make spiritual decisions. He is not going to tell one thing and another the other thing. If it's like that with the children, it's the same thing. I mean, our homes could be so much better. It's the same thing in church. And you know, you say, well, how do we know? Okay, my wife thinks this way, and the man thinks, and the husband thinks this way. Well, the Bible says in 1 John 4 and verse 1, it says, try the spirits. Look at it, 1 John 4, verse 1. Try the spirits. What's that mean? Put them on trial. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Because, you know, it would be like a husband says, well, honey, if you just get in line with the Holy Spirit of God, we'd have a good home, you know, and that type of thing. Well, put the Spirit on trial. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God.
because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Try to put it on trial. If there's anger, is that God's spirit? No. If there's bitterness, is that God's spirit? No. If there's hatred, is that God's spirit? If there's envy, jealousy, false doctrine, if there's any of those kind of things, that is not the, that's how you put it on trial. It's very simple. And again, the question, you know, have you yielded to his spirit? Have you yielded to his spirit? Husbands and wives, families, you know, yield to his spirit, all of you. And it will make all the difference in the world. Number one, the facts of the spirit. Number two, the fullness of the spirit. Number three, the frustration of the spirit. Number four, the fellowship of the spirit. And then last, number five, and you know what this is, the fruit of the Spirit. And again, this is why, you know, why does God need my spirit? It's not so much God needs your spirit, it's so much you need God to have your spirit. I need God to have my spirit. Why? Because there's fruit that comes from that. There is a result. I always, whenever I come to fruit, I think of result of. And the result of yielding to his spirit is so wonderful in Galatians 5. And again, it is directly opposite to yielding to the flesh, which is our natural way. Galatians 5 and verse 22, here's the result. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That is the fruit of the Spirit. These things come from having the Spirit of God filling your life. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And what is the goal? To glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look, does love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, does that glorify God? You better believe it does. And that is the result, that is the fruit, that is what happens when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. As God speaks to your heart, you're reading your Bible and God speaks to your heart about some sin. God speaks to your heart about something. And God wants you to yield it. Don't say, shh, you know, I know I need to. You know, we say that all the time. Well, I'll do it one of these days. Just get it right. Just get it right. It's a matter of yielding. It's a matter of giving God the place in our lives. And ultimately, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.